prophet Jeremiah is certainly one of the most attractive of all of the prophets, in part simply because he tells us so much about his own life, particularly his own struggles, the things that he's really trying to work through. He was never exactly keen to be a prophet. He didn't put his hand up when the prophecy basket was being passed around and say, "Choose me, pick me, yes, I want to be the one who will attack my people," which is so much of what prophecy was about at that time. We're talking about the year 622. We're told that it was in the days of King Josiah. So it's just this tiny little remnant of the southern kingdom. That's all that's left. These two tribes that form the kingdom of Judah. The major part of Israel, the 10 tribes that were in the north, had already fallen when the Assyrians had invaded the northern kingdom. And so those 10 tribes were lost to history. And so Jeremiah knew that the people of God were not going to be very favorable to any message. Although King Josiah was one of the good kings and he was trying to bring about reform, it was basically falling on deaf ears. And Jeremiah knew that the message that he was called to proclaim into people's lives was not going to be received very favorably. But not only that, we're told today that when Jeremiah, as this young man, perhaps still just a teenager, was invited, was called by the Lord to be a prophet, it wasn't just to the people of Israel. It wasn't just to that one group of tribes there in the south. We're told, "You will be a prophet to the nations." Now, the nations were all of those who were enemies of Judah, those people who had been crushing them, who'd been kicking Syria's butt in the battles that Israel and Judah had been undertaking over the years. It was people like the Assyrians that had continued to defeat the people of God in their battles, and who within just a very short period of time would lay siege to Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah being invited to be a prophet to the nations is a most extraordinary thing, because the people of God thought, we're the ones who have it all. We're the ones who are going to be saved. We're the ones who have been faithful to the Torah, to the commandments, to the teaching of Moses. And so for a prophet to be told, "I want you to go beyond the boundaries and the borders of Israel, that there you will find hearts that are open to your message," is an incredible thing. And it's pretty much exactly the same in our gospel today. It's a direct continuation of the reading that we had last week. We're there in Nazareth, this tiny little village, absolutely insignificant. Archaeologists have a lot of the buildings that would have been there have been reconstructed, including the synagogue that was there. And so when Jesus read those words from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, and we saw last week a little quote also from Isaiah 58, verse 6. He makes this declaration about what the Messiah was meant to do, the Anointed One. That was the one that they'd been hoping and longing for many centuries, that the Messiah would finally come to set things right, to indeed speak good news to the poor, to announce this year of the Lord's favor, this declaration that those who were locked up in their addictions, who were prisoners in all kinds of different ways, would be set free by the work of the Messiah. So Jesus was saying that this message, this prophecy, is being fulfilled. When he sat down, it didn't mean that he'd finished. It meant that he was now taking the role of the rabbi. He was going to now proclaim what the significance of this passage was. And what was it? That it was being fulfilled even as you listened. Now, the people in that synagogue situation could have reacted straight away. This hometown boy, the son of Joe, you know, the carpenter, we've seen his work, we've seen him with his hands rolled up, we've seen him with his gnarled hands and the calluses, and we've seen the dirt upon him. Yeah, he can't be the anointed one. He's not of the royalty. He's not, you know, one of the highfalutin ones. He's just one of us. And yet they say, look, there's something about him. He's speaking with authority. And so we're told that initially they're quite favorable to the message that Jesus brings to them. Perhaps he's been away for a few years, and when he comes back, he is welcomed, and they rejoice the fact that they'd heard these wonders that he'd done around the Sea of Galilee to the north and east of this little village of Nazareth. But then things begin to unravel, because like Jeremiah, Jesus begins to remind the people that things are not as clear as they might imagine them to be. Things are never as simple as we imagine them to be. That's one of the truths that we can hold on to, we can take to the bank. The truth that the message of the gospel is always messier and more complicated than we think. Because Jesus then gives us these two examples. First, of the prophet Elijah. At that time, in the days of King Ahab and Jezebel, things were going badly for the people of Israel. And yet, we're told Elijah was sent not to one of the good women in Jerusalem, not to one of the good, faithful Jewish women, but to a foreigner. And not just any foreigner, but to a foreigner who was an enemy from the place where Jezebel had come from, Sidonia. And so he was sent to be with this widow of Zarephath. An extraordinary thing that Jesus then puts out before the people. And then he reminds them that Elijah wasn't the only one, that there was also in the days of Elisha many lepers who were in need of the healing and the mercy of the Lord. But Elisha wasn't told to heal any of those, but only Naaman, a general in which army? The Syrians, those people to the north. Syria, of course, still are in conflict with Israel. Nothing has really changed over that 2,500-year history. And so to be told that the word of God, the message of salvation, was presented not to the people of Israel, but to those who were outside the borders, the foreigners, the outsiders, the people who weren't naturally in favor with God. And Jesus is saying this is the message of salvation, to be proclaimed not to those who are comfortable and confident, not to those who are nestled safely within the borders of this synagogue or this church, but that Jesus is bringing this message of salvation to the outsiders. Now, imagine that you're speaking at a memorial service of victims of the latest atrocities that ISIS has just performed. And you speak into that assembly and you say the word of God is being proclaimed and declared through ISIS, not through the victims of their terror. It's that same power of what Jesus is saying, because he's speaking to that about the ancient enemy of Israel. Could mean any of the neighbors, because pretty much all of them had been enemies at some point, whether it's the Philistines to the west, the Egyptians to the south, the Jordanians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're all at war with one another. And it's into these nations, these people, that Jesus says, they're the ones who are responding to God's word. They're the ones who are open to the power of God. It's no wonder that the people turn so quickly against him. You know, they thought, perhaps Jesus is going to do good things for our town. Perhaps he's going to offer new possibilities for tourism in our little village. Perhaps he will put Nazareth on the map, and people in 2,500 years in Australia will be able to know where Nazareth is. And all of that came true, of course, but for not the reasons that the villagers were hoping for. And now they're hearing that Jesus is speaking this message, not for them, not to say, yes, what you're doing is wonderful and good and just continue doing that. He's saying, no, you need to look beyond the safety of the walls of the synagogue. You need to look to the margins. You need to go to those places where the people are most suffering, at most ill at ease. They're the ones who need to hear this message of salvation. They're the ones who need to receive this profoundly good news. The words that Jesus brings to us are just as challenging as they were at that time. It's no wonder that they took him to the brow of the hill. Nazareth itself is nestled in the foothills. It's not on the side of a hill, but this mountain is just behind it. And so they would have dragged Jesus up that hill, threatening to throw him off from the edge of that hill. You know, when I was in seminary, they said, you know, make sure you don't upset the people too much. Just preach a fairly straight, a standard line. Keep as many people happy as possible. That's the best way to pitch your message. You know, don't ruffle too many feathers. That's never a good idea. And I guess, you know, the fact that no one's ever tried to drag me up the side of a hill to throw me off is a sign of my failure as a preacher, that I'm not doing this same role that Jesus is calling us to do. To be a prophet is never comfortable. To be a prophet, a proclaimer of good news, should never leave us with this satisfied feeling of, ah, yes, that's fine. That's all lovely. Let's just all speak about how being nice to each other and keeping quiet and prayerful in Mass, and that's all lovely and all good. No, the message of salvation that Jesus brings is radically transformative. It challenges us to the depths of who we are, and that all of us are invited through our baptism to be the prophets, to see those situations of injustice in our world today and to say that's where the good news of salvation needs to be proclaimed. That's where this message of life needs to be spoken. We are called to be a prophetic people, a people who receive this message of liberation and proclaim and live this message. Let's indeed be challenged by these words and allow the message of salvation to be lived in us and to be shared with those around us.